So, okay. So we're going to finish, maybe finish today. I guess we will finish. If I said finish, we'll finish. Or maybe not. Prophetic intercession. Talking about that and talking about the ways that God moves on intercessors to do his work. I think the last week we talked about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and how God moved prophetically through his people, Israel, to take that city. And there was a lot of fear of Israel going on at that time. We talked about how God allowed them to, Joshua to send spies over, and how good leaders who have been discipled properly and taught properly will learn from the people that they who mentor them, and they'll learn what to do right and what to avoid doing wrong. And so Joshua was able to discern from how it worked out with Moses that he would not send 12 people over there to spy out the land. He made up his mind that 12 was a bad number, because 10 of them came back and ganged up on the two that had faith. The 10 came and ganged up and overwhelmed them and stole the victory from them by discouraging them and releasing what the Bible refers to as an evil report about the land. Now, a lot of times people, when they hear that word evil, they kind of feel a little nervous, or, you know, well, you know, they were just voicing their opinion. Well, that's evil if your opinion is contrary to God's word, because the source of it is evil. You know, the Bible says God looked down and saw man's thoughts were evil continually. Why? Because of iniquity. See, that's something that we don't take into account. Everything that you think is a good thing is not good. Everything that comes to your mind to do is not good. You have two sources. You have the God of this world, and then you have the living God to draw from. And so when you do anything contrary to God's word, if you question it, or you want to modify it, or you want to tone it down, or just shrug it off and say, oh, God doesn't care, you know, and he does care. He cares about everything. And so many times we'll shortchange the power of agreeing with God by forming our own opinion about it. And that's what the children of Israel did. They went over there scared, and they never lost the fear. Now, when God tells you to do something, he's with you, and he gives you, why would he tell them to go over there and look if he wasn't going to increase their faith by looking? Everything God does is to increase our faith, increase our confidence in him, give us reassurance. What God was planning for them to do was to go over and confirm everything that he told them was there. But when they saw what was there, they gave a wrong interpretation. Oh, yeah, it's good stuff over there. But, you know, there's always the but when doubt comes in, or when the evil report is brewing. People will give a reason for why it won't happen for them. It's the same thing with everything else God tells us. You know, if you pay attention to what your flesh and your blood are able to discern, you won't believe God's word, because God's word works on things that are not yet visible. And so once we understand that we can't always get verification in the natural realm, unless it's something God tells us he's going to reveal to us, like he did with them. And I thought that was very gracious of God. He could have let them go over blind and not even let them see anything, because just going by his word. But he knew that Israel was not in a position where they could just take his word. They always had to see something first and then get reassured and then go over. Well, they were able to go and see it. They sampled all the fruit from that land, and yet they still said God was not able to deliver that land into their hand. And that was the evil thing. When you diminish God's power, when you diminish his truth, when you say God is lying and you're telling the truth over him, that's evil. And so this is where we get that term evil report from, because it comes from the devil. Because even when you see something and you say it's not worth fighting for, you got me? What is worth fighting for? Amen. And to fearful people, nothing's worth fighting for, because they'd rather sit around and complain and say, we don't have this and we don't have that, rather than to get up and just take a chance that God's with them. You know, just convince themselves that God's with them. And none of them had that kind of courage except for two men, Caleb and Joshua. And so at the end of 40 years, guess who's still alive? Caleb and Joshua. Why? Because God won't disappoint faith. God has to honor their faith. They had faith for what God told them they were going to get, and God said, you're going to get it. I don't care how long it takes. It took 40 years for all the unbelief to die off out of that nation. That's what God was waiting for unbelief to die out. And so the new generation of children that came, the offspring of the people that died in the wilderness, these were the little soldiers that Joshua had. And most of them were like half his age and less. These were young boys, young adult men with no fighting experience. God would rather trust inexperienced, youthful, ignorant people than to try a move stubborn, rebellious, unbelieving people out of the way. He'll just let them fall off the picture. You know, a lot of times people are always wondering, well, we need revival. What's holding it up? What's holding it up? What's holding it up? Just make sure you're not holding it up. Make sure you keep believing. Amen. Because if you keep believing, it'll come to pass. God will let you see it. If he's promised you, you're going to see it. And if he hasn't promised you, you're going to see it, you'll get a chance to pray it in. Amen. You'll continue to pray until it's time for it to manifest. But many times, God has to let the unbelief die. He has to let the doubt die. He has to let the fear die. He has to let all that stuff die out. And then allow people who are new and fresh and just getting the understanding, who are full of zeal and full of courage, he'll let the courageous go forth. Amen. And this is what happened with Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. So in Joshua chapter 6, we see where the spies come over. They talk to Rahab the harlot. She lives on the wall, which means she ain't committed to nobody. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes when things are rough in your life, it's better to wait until you see what's really going on before you commit. And so she heard that they all were buzzing about Israel and the things that God had done for them, how he dried up the Red Sea, killed all of Pharaoh's host and the chariots and all that stuff. And this is all they're talking about. And they see the Israeli army approaching them, getting closer and closer. And they understand that doomsday could be upon them at any time. So we need to understand this and take a lesson from this. The devil's not, we're not scared of the devil. He's scared of us. And we have to be confident in God. And it's not like he's scared of you as a human being. He knows he's got every human being under his finger until you come out and start doing something for God. And so, the enemy would love to be able to stop us from going forward in God. And this is what he's trying to do with Israel. He does it through fear. Does it through intimidation. He does it through uncertainty. And so God devises a plan for Israel to take this city, but it is going to compel them to do exactly what God tells them to do. No room for error, no room for improvisation, no room for opinions, no room for anything like that. So, and this is what Joshua learned through 40 years of waiting for his promise. He learned that everybody who held on to unbelief and doubt died. He learned that doubt will kill you. Doubting God will cause you to die young, to drop dead, to not enter into anything, to just end up the same way you started. Doubt will cause you not to make any progress in life. So when you doubt God's word, what you do is you put a limit on your own prosperity, your own progress, your own health, everything that God would provide for you. You put a limit on that and you actually begin to kill it off because you can't get over the doubt, unbelief. You don't know how to get over into the realm of total faith. And sometimes God has to do something prophetically to get people from out of that zone of uncertainty and that zone of, you know, can we do it? Can we take it? And get them over into faith where all the promises are and where everything good is laid up for them. And that's what God has to do. He's constantly devising plans to counteract the plans of the enemy. Because the enemy can kind of predict our movements sometimes based on the way we conduct our lives on a regular basis. He'll see that people, if he can get you to mess up your money before payday, he'll do it so that when payday comes, you'll be so glad for some money, you go and blow it on anything. And then you won't have money for the payday the next time. Now, don't act like y'all ain't never done that. Everybody does that. You know, we always, because we're dealing with a poverty mentality. We're dealing with a history of poverty. When you first come into God's kingdom, you don't know anything about prospering in God. And he has to teach us these things. And we find ourselves more often than not falling into that old habit, the lack mentality. Sitting up with no money, wishing you could go out. I can't go out. I can't afford to go. I want to order out. I can't get Uber Eats. I don't have enough DoorDash. I don't have enough money for that. I only got money to get my car and go through a drive-through. And so many times we let the lack mentality preoccupy the time and the space in our minds that God's word needs to take. So we'll substitute meditating on God's word for being preoccupied with lack. What would I do if I had this? I wish I had that. I want to go do this, but I don't have the money, or I don't have the gas, or I don't have the time. And so we spend most of our time meditating on what we don't have and what we wish we had instead of meditating on the word. What did he tell Joshua when he first put him in office? Joshua 1:8. It says here, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do all that is written in it, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So you won't be prosperous and have good success until you start getting the word in you. Occupying your free time with meditating on God's word and begin to understand that God has already blessed and prospered you. You're not waiting on payday to feel good. You need to feel good every day because God has prospered you every day. There's something he can bless you in your life with right now. It don't have to be payday. It don't have to be a specific day for you to get a blessing from God. He has blessings for us laid up everywhere. And you have to break that lack mentality off of yourself. You got to break that. You can't wait until you start making more money and have excess before you break that. You got to break that before you get excess because you won't get it if you don't break it. Amen? And you can break that off of you by meditating on the word and thanking God for bringing you what you need every day. If a prophet can be fed, get a happy meal every day by the ravens, you could certainly get food. And it was a drought going on. So God's word is still the same as it was back then. That word will bless you and provide for you. It'll prosper you. It'll do everything for you. You don't have to wait until, you don't have to go by what your hourly or your monthly or whatever your salary is. Just start making plans for more. Amen. Make plans in your heart for more. Make plans in your thinking for more. Let God begin to break you out of that. Amen. So that he can allow you to come into the abundance that he has for you. And don't try to tell him how to do it. It's up to God to do it the way he wants to do it. You know, people say things like, I wish I had enough money to do so. No, you don't. Because if you had enough money, you wouldn't do that with it. You do something stupid. Because that's what wishing does. It puts you over in stupid land. So that when you get something, you be all happy, slap happy about it. And before you know it, it's all gone. And you haven't done anything that you plan to do with it. So let us not go there, folks. That is not the way to prosperity. That's the way to greater lack. Amen? And start focusing on what does God's word say? He gives you the power to get wealth. He has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He takes care of all of our needs with abundance. Not just barely enough, but with abundance. Start thanking him for abundance. And you'll start having abundance. You'll have abundance in all things. Amen? And so this is the way God wants his people to live. There is no other life he's given us other than the abundant life. The other thing you need to do is talk to God about what to do with your time instead of daydreaming and wishing and hoping. Amen? There's something you need to be doing every day to please God and employ your faith. When you start doing those things, you'll forget about wishing you had something. You'll forget. I grew up like that as a kid. You know, my mother didn't know how to manage the money that we had very well. You know, she liked the corner grocery store. And that was where, you know, they were the most expensive. You know, when you understand how life goes, you start making plans to provide for your family throughout the whole period of time. And I remember the argument she would have with my dad. He said, just let me know what you want. I'll go to the store. I'll go to the supermarket. We can't eat out of that store all the time. And she did it anyway. You got me? I don't like that food you bring. You know, just immaturity. You got me? And when you start getting into those kinds of struggles and those kinds of stalemates, something has to happen to break you out of it. And generally what happens is the money runs out. So when there's no money and you're looking around for more money, then you get desperate. Then you got to do something. And so generally, you know, you just run out and then you start understanding, I got to manage this better. I got to do better with this. She finally let him start going and getting, you know, spending the money more wisely. But we spend a lot of hungry days unnecessarily because of stubbornness. And so many times our lifestyles are like that. We get so entrenched in the mentality of lack and waiting for things and not enjoying where you are. There's things you can do right where you are that don't cost anything. See, thinking money is your problem is a habit. It's a habitual. The devil puts that thought in everybody's mind because too many people have it. Money is not your problem. Using your faith is what you need to do. You need to learn how to develop faith and that works out of nothing. Amen. Works out of thin air. And watch God materialize something because he wants to see you use your faith. And so when Joshua began to put things together, he understood that he didn't need a lot of people giving their opinions about things. When you have to make decisions, God will tell you who to go to if you need help or information making that decision. And so Joshua decided he would send two people. And that was enough. He made that decision before he even knew anything about Jericho. And he sent them down there and they were able to come back with enough information that they could make a decent plan for how to take the city. But they still needed God's plan. What those men got was a lay of the land but they didn't know what would happen if their army was assembled there. Because when they went there, there was no army assembled. It was easy for them to sneak in and out of the city because God covered them. And when they came back with a report for Joshua, but Joshua still had to hear from God the plan for how to go in and take the city. See, we don't take anything presumptuously. We don't presume that it's our place to fight anything, or, you know, you hear a lot of people say things like, oh, we're taking our city for God. You know, well, what are you doing? Just talking, usually. They're not doing much prayer, and they don't know much about what the problem is in the city. And so once you understand all the information that's needed and you gather that, you still have to go to God to get the plan for how to do what he wants you to do. So you want to be successful. And that's why you talk to God about it. So in Joshua chapter 6, we see where he sent the spies over. And it says here verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho. See what? It was still locked up. And the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and you shall compass the city, all the men of war, go around about the city once. This you shall do 6 days. So here's the plan being laid out before Joshua. And he tells him, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn, and the 7th day you'll compass the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it'll come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest, and he told him what to do, gave the instruction. And he said in verse 7, and he said to the people, pass on, compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets and ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests, blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now, from the looks of this, this is confusion. This is chaos. This doesn't make sense to anybody who knows anything about warfare. Most people know, you know, the soldiers go and they begin to engage the enemy. So this must have some specific meaning in the realm of the spirit for God to give them this instruction to do this. And this is where you have to be careful in questioning things and carrying out specific orders in God. You have to understand that God knows what he's doing and we don't. We can't see the invisible, but God can. And we can't direct the invisible because we can't see it. So you don't know what the enemy's thinking. You don't know what he's planning. You don't know what kind of supplies he has. You don't know who may be waiting for an ambush someplace else. You just know that you've got to follow God and do what he tells you to do. And this is faith. Faith is going into a situation at God's leading, at God's command, and doing exactly what God tells you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. See, this is no time for anybody to get cute or excited or anything like that. God is the one who calls the shots the whole way. And this is good because he wants us always to be dependent on him. He doesn't want anybody coming in with a carnal plan or a unique plan or something that they thought up or something they saw somebody else do and they think that might work here. He doesn't want any of that. He knows what he's doing. And this is the power of prophetic intercession. It comes straight from God. It's something that has maybe no meaning in the natural, or you can't figure it out in the natural. You just have to be obedient to it and go more by the inner leading in the peace that comes upon you and your inner man than you do by anything that you see on the outside. Because if you try to work both of them, if you try to work outside and inside at the same time, you'll wind up messing it up and you'll wind up getting confused and you won't be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. So here, it says here, they did that the first day. In verse 13, it talks about the seven priests bearing the seven ram's horn and the Lord, the priest going out, blowing the trumpets. Second day, they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Now, all the time they're doing this, the people inside Jericho, we don't know what these people are doing. We're not sure what their response is. We're not sure how they're taking it. And it doesn't matter. If there's one thing you need to understand, it does not matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what the enemy thinks. It doesn't matter what the enemy plans. You have to be determined to follow through with God's plan from beginning to end. You cannot stop the progress of what God's doing. You've got to continue with it. So when you start out working for God, you've got to be committed. You can't, you know, we prayed for that for a lot of years and nothing happened. Well, what do you mean nothing happened? Something was happening. You just couldn't see it. And because you couldn't see something, you quit on it because it didn't make sense to you. You got to see something. You don't have to see anything in order to obey God. Do you understand me? This is how strongholds come down. You just continue to whack at it and whack at it and whack at it and whack at it until it comes down. Look at all the years it took for Roe versus Wade to be reversed. They should never have enacted that law. And finally, it took how many Supreme Court justices passing away before you got down to the people who would really hear from God and stand with what was right and stand with the majority of the people? What happened to we the people being the ones that make the decisions? That's been taken away from us so long ago, it's pathetic. You got me? And so what needed to be done was people to continue to pray and not give up. I know many people that used to come to our meetings and pray, oh, we're anti-abortion. You don't even know where those people are now. They quit so quickly. But God always has people who stick with it. Amen. And in the meantime, we've seen people come and go and a new generation raised up who have started praying now. You got me? And so this goes on no matter what those of us who say we're committed do. It's going to continue. Amen. Everything's got to continue until its completion. And so the priest, the second day, they did the same thing and then went back to the camp and they did the 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be an accursed city, even it and all that are in it to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that she have with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And so the city of Jericho was declared to be accursed. Everything was supposed to be destroyed, not anything saved except Rahab and her family. Amen. Now we see somebody breaking rank and see somebody breaking protocol, and that was Achan. He saw some stuff that he liked and he took it. Amen. And he embraced something that God had cursed. And then the curse fell on him and his family. Amen. And so we have to be careful in receiving, like when when we pray, when we don't be so invested personally in things where you're offended when people don't continue, or you're angry if people don't continue to pray. You know, you just continue to pray. You stay with what God has given to you to do, and you be faithful. It doesn't, you know, you can't stop and look at, I look at those as dead bodies. You know, you just step over them and keep going. Amen. You kept step over them and keep going into the battle, because they're dead to us. If they're not praying anymore and they're not continuing with the Lord, they're not with you. Amen. You can't worry about, you can't go run chasing people down and trying to get them to do this and do that. If God can't speak to them and convince them to continue to pray, there's very little that we can do. You know, I mean, sometimes you can try to plead with people, you know, if God opens the door for that. But it's best to walk away and pray and leave them alone. Let God deal with people, because he knows what he's doing. We don't. We have no idea. Sometimes people are scared of being by themselves. That's why they try to run after everybody. You know, one of your friends quit coming to church, you get all insecure and start chasing them down. That's why I tell people, leave people alone. Because what you want to do is get them in this conversation. Why are you leaving? And that's what the devil wants you to ask them. And then they wind up convincing you. And I tell people, you're going to be the next one. And I'm never wrong. You know, you just see it happen to people. Chasing after people because you're so insecure, because you ain't sure you're in the right place. See, God's been trying to convince you to stay. And the minute you see somebody going, your insecurity gets stirred up. You want to go find out what's going on. Huh? Do they feel like I feel? The devil will kill you running after deadbeat people. Because many times those people were never committed to begin with. Now, people just come and sit sometimes. They can just sit for years without really being engaged in anything too much. And so we got to be careful about stuff. You just let God handle his. That's his business. He handles his business very well. Amen. Very well. So Joshua, prior to them going out to battle, Joshua received a wisdom from God, where he instructed the people, in verse 10, he told them, don't shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Amen. Why did he do this? He realized that people's words were put you in a make or break situation. And he had fought the majority opinion against him once before. And he made up his mind he wasn't doing it again. Because that was where the battle is won or lost, on this side of Jericho. That's where you lose or win your battle, is way before you confront the enemy. Once you confront the enemy, God takes over. If you learn how to work with God and how to yield to God, he takes over and he fights for us. Amen. We're no match for the devil, and God knows it. Amen. We found that out in the garden. Adam and Eve had never sinned, and they were no match for the devil. And so God wants us to understand that by submitting to him, staying under his authority, staying close to him, then we can draw that wisdom. And that was the wisdom he gave Joshua. It's like, Joshua, don't let these people talk, because this is where you lose the battle. It's in the conversation. It's in your thinking. It's in what you say within yourself. This is where all the battles are won or lost. It's in your words, and it's in your thoughts, and it's in your decisions based on your thoughts and your words. And so Joshua made sure that everybody was thinking on the same line. We're waiting for instructions. We've been commanded not to say anything, and we're going to keep that command. We're not going to say anything. Amen. And so when we understand that God has specific things that need to be done, and need to be executed in the spirit, then we'll yield ourselves over more fully to the Lord and allow his leading to take hold and take place. You don't want to go presumptuously into any battle before God gives you permission to do it. You don't want to engage, anything just to be heroic. You're just here to obey. You understand? You're just here to do what God's commanded us to do. And as long as we do that, God is moving. You know, there's some prayers you won't see movement on for many years. But that shouldn't stop you from praying it, because we pray in faith. And we pray to the unseen realm, to an unseen enemy. You don't know what the devil's up to. You don't know how he's moving and what he's doing. All you know is what God has assigned you to do. And you need to stay with the assignment. What has he told you to do? What has he told you to speak? And don't ever stop saying what you're saying. Amen. You know, there was a woman that I think I saw it, trying to think where I saw it on social media. Her daughter was kidnapped 51 years ago. 51 years ago. And she got reunited with her mother. Here's her mother, can barely walk. She's getting up out of a wheelchair and she's toddling over, hugging her daughter who's been missing for 51 years. And she said, I always hoped that I would see her one day. She said, I never gave up hope. Amen. And these are the things we got to understand. God is involved in the unseen realm. God is involved in moving prayers. He won't give you prayers to pray that he's not going to bring to pass. So if God anoints you and brings you into it, that girl out in California, she had had three children for this man who abducted her when she was 12 years old. And she was in her 30s, and her children were teenagers. And somebody finally got curious about the shack that he had behind his house, and who was there and what was there. She had given birth to all those children in that little shack. They kept her tied up most of the time, intimidated. How did she survive? And her mother said, every night before I would go to bed, I would say, J.C., where are you? Come on, tell me where you are. Tell me where you are. I'm still looking for you to come home. Every night. Who could do that? God, it would have to be with you for you to sustain like that. And she didn't know. And I like the fact that she said she looked at the stars like Abraham did. See, these are prophetic actions that people do. She's not sure why she was this up and maybe looking toward heaven for God to help. Who knows? But she did it every night. Abraham looked at the stars and those were his children. She looked at the stars and that was her child up there. And she got her back. So we never know, folks. That's why you got to have faith. You got to have confidence. If God has me praying for something, I am not praying in vain. Because God is a living God. He has us pray for real things in a real way. And there will be prophetic things that we will do, that God will have us to do from time to time, to make his word come alive and make that response in the spirit more valid, more pronounced. Sometimes, you know, there are certain motions you'll do when you pray. That's why I allow people the freedom to walk around and move around when we pray in here. I know most people sit because our prayers are pretty much that you can sit and execute them. But there are times where you'll feel to slap your hands together, or you'll feel to stomp something, or your voice will get louder when you say different things. Those are all prophetic moves in the spirit. You don't plan those. But when you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is directing you and orchestrating everything. So we allow people the freedom to do, unless, you know, some people get in the flesh, but, you know, we forgive flesh. We just want you to learn how to roll with the Spirit. Amen. There are some people who travail more than others do. And sometimes those people have to be taught how to continue to pray in the Spirit until they get released from that burden. Those kinds of things. And so these are things that you begin to understand as you work with the Holy Spirit, that there are actions that have to be done in the realm of the Spirit before you can get that release from God. There are some things where you can see where the devil is planning to take the effectiveness from people's prayers. Now, I don't have anything personally against any denomination of anything, but you know, there are certain churches you go into, they don't even let people shout. They'll come and tell you, shh, be quiet. You know, if you say amen or you get vocal or anything like that, they'll try to silence you. And generally, your amen is something that allows the Spirit of God to continue the flow of revelation that's coming. What amen says is, I receive that, God, give me more. That's what that's for. And so many times when people, religion has taken over and that atmosphere has gotten stagnant, anybody who comes in and wants to say amen when the preacher says something that they witness to, you get it. You get thrashed and you get taken out. Amen. I remember we were invited in Detroit. We were invited to hear this. I'm trying to remember, think how we got there. But there was a singer. He was a Christian singer, contemporary guy, and he was ministering at some church that was not far from us. And how he got there, I don't know. And how we got there, I don't remember. But I remember, you know, a little small handful of us going over there after our service. It was either Saturday or it was a night service they were doing. And he was supposedly having a concert. And I think Cindy Alexander was with me. And she loved worship. And this guy was singing and ministering, and she was clapping her hands, and somebody came, one of the ushers came and pushed her hands down in her lap, and just, you know, I mean, and ushers will fight you. You don't want to get tangled with religious devils that don't want the Holy. The minute they sense the Holy Ghost wanting to show up, you can forget it. And the guy who was the guest singer, I guess, you know, he got up there and rebuked everybody. He was mad at them people for that. And, you know, I mean, he just he accepted an invitation from a friend. And sometimes you got to be careful. You got to be prayerful even when it's a friend of yours, that they're not getting you in a dead church somewhere. And so, you know, we went through that and we toughed it out. He was there for two nights. We endured one. And we did not go back, because anybody who would quench the Spirit like that, that's a dead church anyway. You know, the only thing you can do now is call the undertaker. You know, they're so dead. Amen. Because it's just pathetic. You know, there are people that silence is what in Catholic churches. They like quiet more than they like anything. You know, so that you can just tiptoe around God and not ever worship Him, not ever praise Him. You know, even the prayers that they pray, you know, the rosary is prayed silent by most people, just mumbling, moving their lips a little bit, you know. And these are things that are done really to kill the Spirit. And this is why many times people who are free have to get very free in order to make an impact and make a difference in that atmosphere. Because the enemy wants more than anything to control the atmosphere so that the Spirit of God doesn't get loose and start confirming the word that's preached, even if it's a little bit of word. Any word that he can confirm, he will confirm. You know, it's like people say things like, well, they don't preach right and they're not Spirit-filled, honey. Whatever word they preach, God will confirm it. Because we don't do everything right either. Amen. But God confirms what we preach and what we know. That's why people can get saved in an atmosphere that's not Spirit-filled, because they give testimony and they preach the gospel as much as they know. and God will confirm as much as we preach. You know, I had to learn that and quit criticizing people because they didn't pray in tongues and didn't speak in tongues. Now, I don't have fellowship with them because we're not on one accord. You got me? But you can't be critical of them because they're people that really can't get saved in those atmospheres. God will sneak in there and save them. He looks at the heart. Amen. He has to forgive a lot of crazy stuff we preach too. You know, they're supposed to know better. And so thank God he's merciful like that. And so Joshua was wise in that he told them, do not open your mouths until I tell you to. And this is why all of our prayers are written down. Because if you don't have people on one accord and don't have them praying the word and being consistent, you'll have a hot mess on your hands. Because everybody in, don't bring a microphone in. You know, where you lose people is where you make them sit down and pray in pairs. Amen. Because most people want to get somewhere where there's a microphone. And they can dominate everything and they can tell you about their visions and what they think and what they saw and all of that. So a real army has to have discipline. You can't have everybody shooting off here, there and everywhere. We got to be focused. That's how you get work done. You stay focused on it. Amen. You can never see the freedom that we've seen in our meetings and that we experience breakthroughs in the different cities where we pray, if we didn't stay regimented like that and stay on one accord. Now, if you have something on your heart you want to pray to God, have at it. We don't tell you can't pray for whatever comes up, but you got to do that. You going to do them prayers. That's what God told us at the beginning. He said, you better do these prayers every time you get together. Don't let people come in here and try to take this meeting away from you. Amen. And we've lost friends, we've lost people, we've lost offerings, we lost everything holding on to the system that he's given us. But we're still here and we're still praying and we're still getting results from God. We give God all the glory for that. But you have to stay in a discipline. And that was the first thing that Joshua taught the people, was discipline and how to stay under authority. Because Moses wasn't that strict about it. Amen. Moses was the type of intercessor that sacrificed himself so that the people could survive. And that's all they did was survive. They did not prosper. They did not flourish. They just marched around eating the same meal every day, complaining about it like they did. They were just babies the whole time of Moses' ministry. And Joshua watched that, and he decided that wasn't going to be him. You know, and he took what was good from Moses. Don't get me wrong. It's not like he rejected everything. But you got to sort through things with the Holy Ghost and understand where your strength is and where your weakness is. And the weakness was the words of the people. Having the people have too much voice is a weakness. When Saul came along many years later, he listened to the people and lost the anointing of God. Amen. The people wanted, they wanted to take all the goods that they wanted from the city. And he knew that wasn't God's plan, and he let them do it anyway. And that was his excuse. The people told me, well, you don't listen to God, so God doesn't need you anymore. And he had a very short reign as king. He tried to hold on to it against God's authority and really held on to it, I think, for another 20 years or so before he just had to let go. He was killed in battle, and that's how Saul let go. But we have to be much more willing to do what God tells us to do. And having this too much input, too many voices, too many opinions will kill a good warfare, will kill it. Amen. Some of the great battles that have been fought, especially what I can recall a more recent history, World War II and in Vietnam and things like that, are won because of the secrecy of the orders, where just maybe two or three choice people are chosen. And then they don't tell all of them everything that's going on. And so these are things that good leaders know how to do. A leader is taking you somewhere, not just making you come to service, but you're going somewhere and you're going into the next phase of what God's doing. And hopefully you're taking on more power, more anointing. You're getting your orders from God, all of that. You're conquering for Him. There is a harvest to be reaped down here of souls. There's a harvest to be reaped of property and facilities to do the work of the ministry. All of that is yet out there waiting for the people God has assigned it to. And you're not going to get there with faulty leadership, vacillating leadership, wishy-washy leadership. You're going to get there through people who know where they're going and know what God's saying. And prophetic warfare and prophetic intercession is a big part of ministry. The thing you have to be careful with prophetic intercession is not to bucket based on your experience. Don't fight against the authority that God has put you under. Because you don't understand or it doesn't seem familiar to you, or you don't know where this is headed to. This is where faith has to take over. You got to trust God enough to follow simple instructions, you know. And I don't think it's hard to come in here for an hour, devote yourself to prayer, you know, once a week. I don't think it's hard, you know, and it's really not. What it is that many people are not familiar with structure. When they come into a place, they already have their minds made up what it's going to look like, what it's going to be like. And when it's not that, they want to rebel against it. And they can't find a place where they can feel comfortable with it. And so this is why sometimes leadership is very firm in what they require from people. You pray in tongues for at least a half hour to break through your own flesh, that kind of stuff. Those instructions, those are the things that people somehow think they have too much flexibility in, and they're not going to want to do it. And so, the thing with prophetic intercession is it yields great results in the realm of the Spirit. And you can't emphasize that enough, because if you look at what Israel did with the first battle that they were in, the Amalekites, when they fought them under Moses, you look at what him raising his arms and putting them down and raising them and putting them, what did that yield for them? They took a whole city. They took a whole nation of people just with those little movements. And so when we talk about prophetic intercession, it may seem like a small thing, but it yields very, very much fruit. Because when God's involved, you're going to get the fruit. You're going to get the goods. You're going to get what you came for. You're going to get the whole thing. But it does take discipline, and it does take obedience, and it does take not wanting to break rank, and it takes confidence in the leadership. You've got to feel confident that the person in charge knows what they're doing and they hear from God. And if you don't have that confidence, ask God about it. You know, I mean, I don't mind people going to God and say, hey, this lady know what she's talking about? Does she know what she's doing here? And so God can give you your answer and get you settled. I'd rather you be settled in what you're doing than to always be doubtful, always not sure, always trying to find something else to do. And so Joshua, in understanding a strategy, was able to draw from mistakes of the past and make a better plan for the future. It doesn't matter if your leader before you made some mistakes. You can correct them now. You don't have to give in to the same mistakes. You know, you can correct things. You can improve on things. I like improving on things. And so anyway, this is how they were able to take Jericho. That wall fell down flat. People rushed ahead and got everything that they needed out of there, and the people were slain before them. And so this is what happens when you obey God with these prophetic movements in the realm of the Spirit, prophetic actions. When we step into the supernatural from the natural, there is some corresponding action to our faith that we must do to bring faith alive. So this is why God had them to do the formations like they did. Many people, you know, I've tried to guess, well, why did they march around and never say anything the first time, the second time, the third time? Only God knows. You know, you can guess, you know, maybe you could say, well, that was to confuse the people because they didn't know what to expect. By day seven, they didn't know what to expect. But we don't know that for sure. Amen. But we know that confusion is one of the weapons of warfare in God's army. Whenever the enemy is confused, he can't hear clearly how to move forward. And so God will capture people through their own confusion. And so it might have been that that was what was being released in the atmosphere. We don't know that, but it's a good guess. I would say that much is a good guess, a good strategy. So in prophetic actions that bring about victory in prophetic intercession, we see where Jesus used this many, many times when he would heal people. He did people, had people do prophetic things so that they could get what they needed from God. They could get their healing, whatever it is. Prophetic faith is something that takes the enemy by surprise. That much I can tell you. It's not something he would think you would do. But it is something that releases great power in the realm of the spirit so that you can capture what it is that you need for your healing, for your victory, for getting the spoils out of the hands of the enemy, whatever it is. It's the will of God that we take territory. It's the will of God that we prosper and be in health, even as our souls prosper. And so we need to understand that God wants us to do these things. And whenever we do these things, he gets the glory because you can't take credit for something like that. If you are out there fighting on your own orders or every man taking a man and doing it with just brute strength, then you would think that you had something to do with the victory. But there's something about prophetic warfare and prophetic intercession where God gets all the glory because we know we didn't think this up. We probably thought it wouldn't work the whole time it was being done. And then we look up and God's done something there. And so he does this so he can get all the glory, and he doesn't have to share it with anybody. He wants people to know that he is God, and above him there is no other. So this is how he gets glory. He knows how to get it. You know, people say, oh, glory to God. Well, he knows how to get the glory. You're not giving him anything. He already has it, and you're just affirming who he is. Amen? We don't give him anything that's not rightfully his. He has it already. By the time you get glory to God out of your mouth, God has just blown your mind by doing something you never expected him to do. Amen. He's already shown you he's glorious. So we'll look at Gideon for a minute. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 7. And you'll see some more prophetic intercession, some more prophetic warfare. Anything usually prophetic is something that has great impact in the realm of the spirit. So you can call it intercession. You can call it warfare if you want to, because that's really what it is. It takes the enemy by surprise. It allows us to be able to get the enemy in a position where he's not positioned to fight us off. It's something unique and something unusual. And it's something that the natural man won't do. It's contrary to what the natural man would do in that situation. In Judges chapter 7, we see here Gideon. We know the story. Gideon goes in to talk to the Lord, and he's been complaining to the Lord. And God has been testing him to see if he's the man for the job. You see, all the things that Gideon went through where God directed him to tear down the altars of Baal. and to get the enemy on notice that he's being dislodged. Going in and tearing down altars really lets the devil know that we don't respect him, we don't honor him, we don't want him in our midst, we don't give him his little altars any respect. Like sometimes, you know, children of Israel, before they started going making offerings and sacrifices to Baal, they started getting curious about that altar. What does that mean? And asking the people who were making the sacrifices. So Gideon tore that down. No more curiosity. No more asking what it's about. No people teaching you how to offer to Baal. It's all gone now. So he destroys the altars and he puts this nation in turmoil by breaking down what they've been using. And the children of Israel have been making sacrifices there too. And so here the people got nothing to worship now. So what are they going to do? And so when Gideon destroys the altars, that puts him in kind of a negative light with the people there. And, God preserved him through that. And he began to tell him what to do next. So prophetic intercession is destroying an altar. Now, there may be times where God will move on you to stand up and stomp your feet. We used to have prophetic intercession where we would march around. Right in the middle of prayer, somebody would feel led. Well, let's get up and march. God is saying, let's get up and march around. And you're showing the enemy that you're taking his territory. That's part of it. We don't really know what we were doing. We were just being obedient, but we could tell by the release in the spirit that something demonic was broken. Something that shouldn't have been there had left. Something that God wanted removed was removed. And so you have to get to the place where you trust your movements. You got to trust the leading of God. You got to trust what he's doing. And so by destroying the altars of Baal, Gideon left the people no place to call on their God. So these prophetic moves actually weaken the power of the enemy. They do something in the realm of the spirit to make the devil less powerful, less able to get reinforcements against you, less able to call up more demons to assault people. There is something that snaps in the realm of the spirit that breaks down his power and makes him more vulnerable than he was before. And we have to have confidence in the prophetic movements of God to get up and do what you felt to do. If it's not right, you didn't hurt anything. That's the way I look at it. You know, if it's not right, God will cause somebody to get tired and sit down after a while. You know, you can't march around forever, you know. So, you know, a little bit by little bit, people drop out and you know, whatever. You know, you just do these things because you feel led to do them. But you have confidence in God that God is doing something against the enemy. It's a move against the enemy. So here, Gideon's there and he tears down the altar of Baal. That's step number one. That makes him somewhat vulnerable to the enemy, but he does it anyway. And so in, chapter 7, I'm going to go to verse 21 because we can catch up from there. Verse 9, because there's a prophetic dream that comes before the battle that is very important in preparing the enemy, putting fear in the enemy. Verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get you down to the house, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you fear to go down, you and Pur, your servant, go down to the host, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards shall your hands be strengthened to go down into the host. So God is telling them, I want you to go down, you and just one servant, and listen, you'll overhear something that will give you strength, that will give you, God doesn't put you in jeopardy for nothing. So they know it's a risk to go down in the enemy's camp and eavesdrop. So God tells them it's going to be worth your while. God is not so mysterious he can't tell you anything to reassure you. And it says, then went he down with Pua his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled unto the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now God has the enemy, gives the enemy a dream and interpretation, and prophesies to Gideon that they will have victory the next day. Amen. So these are all forms of prophetic intercession. So we've been talking about movements mostly, but there are words also that are prophetic intercession that will lay the groundwork for victory for us. When we begin to command that certain laws be overturned, and they're overturned, we have decreed it so long ago in the realm of the spirit, you know, that you almost get tired of it, but you know you got to do it because that's how it happens. You've got to say it's happened before it happens if you want to see it happen. And so these are our prophetic utterances. And God sent this, the enemy's camp, he sent them a dream, and they prophesied, and Gideon overheard it. It says, and it was so, in verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and turned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And so it says, and he said to them, look at me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, you shall do. And this is the same thing that with Joshua. Joshua lays down like an ordinance. It's follow the leader. Don't anybody get scared. Don't anybody get excited. Don't anybody do anything until you see the leader do it. And so he says here, so Gideon and 300 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but one newly set watch, that they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they looked every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Now, who could think that up to do something like that? No human being could come up with anything like that. But at God's command, these men saw something. We don't know what they saw, but it made them afraid and they ran. And this is what God did many times for Israel. Nobody got killed. Nobody had to lay a hand on anybody. If anything, the enemy turned on one another and killed one another. But most of the soldiers in Israel came out alive because God fought for them. See, these are the things that move nations. These are the things that move mountains. These are the things that move whole cities. When you can come into a place and God shows you a prophetic move to do so that you can overturn a spiritual entity and you can overturn an enemy spiritually, it's worth the fight. Henry Groover did that all over the world. He walked, that man walked for I think, what, 40 years, 30 or 40 years of his adult life, he walked in his, what he did mostly was find altars where people were burning incense and making sacrifices to demon gods. And he would stand on those altars and crush everything and break everything down and step on it. And he would pronounce curses for anybody that would come and rebuild that altar again. That confusion would come. They would be met with the blood of Jesus and the mind of Jesus, and they would run in terror and not come back and try to rebuild it again. So this is how cities are changed, through prophetic intercession and prophetic warfare. This is a kind of like a harmless way to do intercession, because nobody has to know you're going into a city and what you're going to do. And it's best not to advertise, if you ask me. Now, you know, we advertise, we have meetings for prayer, and anybody's welcome to come. But you don't advertise, we're going to go and take the city, and we're going to do this, that, and the other. You don't need to do that. In fact, it's best you don't do that. Amen? Unless God really tells you to. But for the most part, God does not like to his people to be so presumptuous as to think that the devil's just going to stand idly by and let you take something back from him. Amen? He'll do everything that he can not to let you have it. But Henry was able to break up a coven of witches in the country of Wales. He talked to the head warlock and his wife, and was able to let them know that he had taken down all of them. And the guy questioned him. He said, "Where have you been?" And Henry told him what cities he went to. He said, "You didn't." He said, "Oh, yeah, I did." He said, "Well, you didn't get one." He said, "Oh, no." Henry said, "No, I tore that one down last night. It's gone." Amen. So, amen. So by the time you meet the head witch, the work is done. You got me? Amen. Because they'll try and get an advantage of you and put a curse on you and try to get that power back. And so God times all these things exactly. But the family had a son, and the lady, the wife, refused to offer him up to be sacrificed. Every baby she'd ever had, they sacrificed them to Satan. And she wanted this baby. And God saw to it that she was able to keep it. And as far as I know, he's a young man now. He's alive still. Some people in England raised him. The father died first, and then the mother died. And that boy had been raised, but he's a Christian. And she named him Christian. She didn't even know how to spell it. You understand? She called him Christian. You know, it's just misspelled, and he's gone through life with his name spelled like that. But he's alive, and he's serving God. Just shows you what God can do through prophetic intercession. Just somebody who's willing to go and walk and break down altars and be fearless about it. Henry knew his anointing. He knew the limitations of it, and he knew the power of it. And so we have people walking among us now who are able to do great mighty things for God just because of these kind of maneuvers that God will teach us to do so that we can be effective for him. So we're going to pray today. We're going to pray against witchcraft. I guess that's fitting, huh? And take authority over that spirit so that you're not going to be afraid of it. You put your foot on the devil's neck, and that means that you're fearless against him, and that you know your power and your authority in God. You're not scared of anything yet because the anointing protects you. You don't move out presumptuously and ahead of what God wants you to do. You're right there where you need to be and doing the things that God wants you to do. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bind witchcraft. We stand against it. We will not allow it to operate. We bless with the spirit of repentance those who curse us. Witchcraft, we put you to death. You will not prosper. Jezebel, we bind your hands. You cannot do your crafts. Pharaoh, we bind you and your magicians. Lord, I thank you. Contend with those who contend with us. We bind fear and superstition. mind control, mind occult spirits, pharaoh, hypnosis, magic, enchantment, seduction, and drug culture powers. We break the power of divination. We break the power of sexual confusion. Thank you, Lord, you made us male and female from the beginning. We declare our redemption by your precious blood. We bind lust and mammon. Thank you, Lord, the love of money is the root of all evil. We speak confusion on you, devil, and divide your house. A house divided will never stand. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus. It demonstrates salvation, deliverance, love, redemption, everything good, restoration, worship, and the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you to release a demonstration of your power. Outdo that of the devil. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We bind mockery, blasphemy, confusion, and rebellion. Thank you, Lord. We will cut off witchcraft out of our hands and have no more soothsayers. We bind false prophecy and sorcery. Satan, we divide your house. I said, let the counsel of the wicked come to nothing. We curse the power of blood sacrifices and plead the blood of Jesus and speak better things. We resist the evil report of men and we cast down all evil imaginations of the heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen again. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, the devil must flee. We submit to God and resist him. He can't stay around, and we must believe that. You got to put your faith in God's word and what he says. And once you put him to flight, he's gone. Amen? Amen. Why don't we do our declaration? I don't have Rona. She don't have me. I can't get Rona, and she can't get me. I don't have, and whatever else you're fighting. It don't have me, and we thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, we are healed, 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 healed. Amen? Amen, and again, it is so decreed. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen.